Good evening. Welcome back to our learning at Shari. We are learning Lilui Nishmasa and the Zecher Nishmasa. Miriam Frul, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Allah HaHasham, and Hashem should have an aliyah in the merit of our Torah. Ba'azros Hashem, Amen ve'Amen. So we are on page 199 of our Sefer. We're trying to come closer to the end of the Sefer. We are learning something very practical last week and the week before about modesty and refinement, specifically in regard to speech. So we'll begin in the top of page 199, please. Another example, okay? So what he's talking about is a sense of refinement. Another example, people go on buses and speak on their cell phones. We're all familiar with this shameful behavior. We are recapping. We did this paragraph last week. You are sitting on the bus and somebody's talking loudly in the seat in front of you. Even if you try to forcefully close your ears, it's impossible not to hear something. The person is like just sitting there, relating in a loud voice. Everything. We're all smiling. People are smiling because we all have experience with this, where nothing is really private anymore. Why are you speaking about this in a public space? And they relate in a loud voice everything going on in life, and everyone is forced to hear what you are saying. In addition to the fact that it's stealing because you're disturbing them. Remember when we were kids, we always talked about gezel shena. So there's lemaisa, you're stealing from them because you're disturbing them. There's something intrinsically wrong with such behavior. It's just not sanua. It's not refined. It is not mitzumtzam. It is not you haven't contracted from yourself to refine your midos. The fact that someone can discuss private matters with family members, while everyone all around hears what you are saying, this indicates an inner crudeness. There is something lacking. This should not be discussed in public. So, as you know, I've quoted from the Sefer Sparkling Speech, and he brings up such an interesting ha'ara, and maybe you're aware of this, but it's something I never thought of before. I've quoted from before here, from Rabbi Sandler. And he brings up an interesting point that I never thought of. Why is Lashon HaKodesh called Lashon HaKodesh? It's not a trick question. Why is the whole... What?
It's Kedusha. Because the language...
But that's not why. That's not an answer. You're saying Kedusha. Lashon HaKodesh.
Hashem wrote the Torah. That's the language Hashem...
I can't hear when two people talk once. I cannot hear.
If it's Kadosh, then it's called Kedusha. Same thing. So it's called what its essence is.
Right. So I'm saying it's the same thing. So why is it called Lashon Kedusha? Why?
Isn't it because, like, aren't there no curse words? Like, in Israel, curse words are Arabic. Like, isn't that there's inherently no, like, wrong, quote-unquote, words?
The language of the Torah is described by Chazal as Lashon HaKodesh. Why? The Rambam explains, I never considered this before, it is called by that title because, she hit it on the head, nail on the head, there are no words in Lashon HaKodesh, John, are you listening? To describe things which one does not speak about publicly. So before I even quote from the Rambam, for example, relations between husband and wife, Tashmish HaMita, what does Lishamesh mean to use? Mita is bed. That's not describing an act. It's amazing. There are no words the Rambam writes, and he actually quotes from the Rambam on the bottom. He gives the full Lashon HaKodesh, but why are you smiling? You knew this? Or
when I went to, I didn't learn Hebrew in school. I went to good old Beis Yaakov. So when I went, all my Hebrew was just learning Chumash. And when I went to Israel, went to Mechalat, I wanted to go to the bathroom. And what did I say?
Beis HaKise.
Beis HaKise.
Yeah, and they all
laughed. What does Beis HaKise mean? The house of the seat.
Right.
I'll give you another example. Who told this to me recently?
Right.
Zona is a prostitute. Zona is from the word mazon. Like food or sustenance, yeah. Or to provide. They're providing a service. Tashmish Hamita. Beis HaKise. This is an unbelievable hara. Obviously, people know this. I never considered it. It's called Lashon HaKodesh because there are no words to describe profane matters that should not be spoken about in public. So now I will quote from the Rambam. He gives the Lashon of the Rambam on the bottom. I'm going to quote from the English. Rambam writes, I have an additional reason as to why our language is referred to as the Lashon HaKodesh, holy tongue. And do not think this is self-glorification on our part. The Rambam writes that. The Eina Chashov Kizeh HaTif Aros Mitzadeinu. We're not bragging. It's a fact. Do not think it's self-glorification on our part. Ela Zaha Emes. Vihu, it's the truth. Shahalashon hazeh mikudash, this language is holy. Lo hu nachbo klal shem leklei hamiskal. Lo the gvarim, velo the nashim. There are no words, not in regard to the male, not in regard to the female, that you would say are unsneezed words to be discussing in a public setting. There are no words specifically designed to describe matters which should not be discussed in public. None of these concepts have inherent designated terms in the Hebrew language. He gives examples. For example, Lola etzem ha-pe'ula goremes ha-holada. Not for the act that causes conception. There's no word in Lashon HaKodesh for that act. Velo l'shichvas zera. Shichva is to lay down, and zera is seed. That really doesn't describe anything. It's amazing. Lo l'tzoa, not for going to the bathroom. Like you just said, you went and you called it Beis HaKisei. Beis HaKisei, they probably laughed their heads off. Beis HaKisei means the house of the seat. It's amazing. Alamachinim osam b'shemos mosh alim ubiramazim. We have other words, metaphor, euphemism to allude to these things. But this is an unbelievable concept. They are alluded to with borrowed terms and insinuations. It is intentionally so. Obviously, v'haisa ha-kavana b'kach, says the Rambam. This is from Mor Nevuchim 3:8. Shehadvarim halalu ein ra'oi lahazkiram v'la'asos lahem shemos. It's not worthy to mention these things. They don't need to be named. There are no designated names. Like I gave you the example of the Zona. In fact, what's another name for the Zona? Ayeha, what does Yehuda say? Ayeha Kadesha. Kadosh means, actually what Kadosh means is designated. Something is Kadosh, it is Mikudash, it's designated. When a husband says to a wife, a chasen says to a kal, under the chuba, hareya Mikudashasli. He's not saying you're holy to me. He's saying you're designated to me. So she is called a Kadesha. She is designated for this purpose, but that doesn't describe what she does. This is unbelievable. These are matters regarding which one ought to remain silent. And if necessity requires, they should be spoken about. We find a solution by using other expressions in a figurative manner. Just as when they are done in a private as manner as possible. So even in the Lashon, to describe certain things, the Torah ensconce them in a tsanua fashion. Speaking the sanctified language, that's the end of the Rambam, of Lashon HaKodesh is enumerated as one of the four things that resulted in the Jews being able to leave Egypt. Famous Medrash, I'm sure you know, the Medrash says that we're going down to Egypt. We already went down to Egypt, by the way. Next week we start Sefer Shemos. We will be in the full-fledged Galus. So how did we get out of Egypt? Four things. They did not change their names, nor did they change their language. So there's actually different girsas of the Medrash. I've taught it before in Parsha class. There's two different approaches. The one he quotes is from Yalkut Shimoni. They didn't change their names, their language. They didn't speak words of slander, and they were not involved in Gilui Arayos. Except for Shlomi Spas Dibri, nobody was engaged in relations with the Egyptians. So in this text, it doesn't talk about clothing. There is another source that does talk about notching their clothing. Not changing their clothing. In the recently published letters and essays of Shimshon Pinkas, Pinkas discusses this medrash, and he says, it is known that in Egypt, our ancestors spoke the Lashon HaKodesh. What does Lashon HaKodesh literally mean? Holy tongue. Not only did they speak the Jewish language, it doesn't only mean they spoke the Jewish language. They preserved the unique characteristic and that their speech was pure. So even if it wasn't Lashon HaKodesh, the way we understand Lashon HaKodesh, they retained pure speech. In accordance with the explanation of the Rambam, the reason it's called the holy tongue, the language is holy and clean, devoid of words regarding matters that require modesty. And the next word I'm probably going to say wrong, but I'll try. Circumspection? Yeah. Like tsanua. Yeah, perfect. But Pinkas continues that this was so significant. It was in this very merit of not changing their language. Today you would say that they weren't crass, they weren't crude, they weren't explicit. There's a way to say things with still having a refined midah. Egypt was an especially immodest and unholy place. What does Ashes Potiphar say? She has no problem saying Shikhva imi. Every single day, Shikhva imi. We don't necessarily, even that really is, it's the lashon of the Torah. Even that is not an unsneeze word. Shikhva is to lay down. Every aspect of tznius in Egypt was breached. It was therefore especially commendable that the Jews were able to retain their distinct holy language and modest ways. Interestingly, I've heard Rav Shai Shechter say a couple times, not recently, but a number of times in his shiurim, that if he ever gets shilas on yichud, his father Shlita, Rav Shai Shechter says, when you live in a generation where there is a certain preaches in any one matter, that's when you have to be especially strict. So his father says, when it comes to inyanim of yichud, I've heard him say in a couple of shiurim, have you heard him say a couple of shiurim, when it comes to matters of yichud, because in our generation there is a total breach in matters of tznius, we must be even more stringent. In today's world, says Rav Pinkas, it is not all that different. Immodesty and immorality are rampant. And therefore, preserving the purity of speech is particularly important. Just as our forefathers were redeemed from Mitzrayim in that merit, Lashon HaKodesh, in other words, they retained the distinction of using holy, pure language, we hopefully will merit the ultimate redemption. I thought it was a beautiful nakuda. It's something I really, honestly, I never considered before. This isn't a trick question. I'm asking seriously. Have you learned this? You've heard this before. I thought it was very, very interesting. I was not aware of that. Okay. So, Lashon HaKodesh, here we go. So, Lashon HaKodesh, by essence, is innerly pure. If one speaks in a crass fashion, you are breaching inner purity, and you are speaking with crudeness. Paragraph 2 on page 199. A normal person finds it impossible to discuss personal matters when... Someone talking?
No.
Coughing. Thank you. A normal person finds it impossible to discuss personal matters when many ears are partners to the conversation. And even if these aren't terrible secrets that no one should know, plain conversation that is not particularly personal, there should still be an obvious sensitivity. A conversation should involve only the person being spoken to and may not become public property. It's so important. And, you know, even today there are laws against about client confidentiality. You can't, for example, go into an elevator in a public place and two doctors are discussing the person who's laying in the bed. There might be somebody else there. So you see that American law tries to come up with ways to protect the privacy of others through the speech. But if we had the proper inner sensitivity and we did not have a certain inner crudeness on our own, we would be sensitive to the fact that our speech is not public property. That's exactly what he says here. You look like you're going to say something.
Yeah, no, I'm just saying I was watching the Royals, you know, The Crown, and it's interesting.
That what?
I was watching The Crown. It's a series about the royal family. And she teaches restraint and quietness, because the most important thing for dignity and for us to be, we have to be like royals.
Right.
We have to keep inside, I mean, totally trained. And it's so hard, not to give their opinion, not to talk, but to be quiet. And that is the hardest thing. And so I said, wow, that's a bus he's wrong. That's what we have.
So it's funny you're saying that, because you're jumping a halalala. I'm not quoting from Orchas Yashar yet. I don't know if we're going to get to it tonight, but I have it prepared. Rav Chaim Kanievsky Shlita, on his chapter on Tznius, specifically speaks about Kol Kfuda Bas Melech Penima, that the reimamin, the honor of the king's daughter, is within. The idea of what you're saying. But I'm going to quote a different story that's brought down in Orchos Yashar. This is Rav Chaim Kanievsky's classic Sefer Shlita, but it also includes, besides for the Lashon of the Sefer and English translation, it also has stories. So this story happens to be also told in the Rebbetzin Batsheva Kanievsky biography. If you read that biography, you may remember the story. In Modi'in Elite, a eulogy was held for Rebbetzin Batsheva Kanievsky Alal Shem, her son-in-law, Rav Kolodetsky. He was just here. I don't know if anyone here was Zochel Tzir, but my daughter, he spoke in TMM and in Darche. In Darche, he spoke in Yiddish. So the boy said, I think, Rabbi Bender, I don't know who translated, but in TMM, he spoke in Ivrit. And it's slow. My daughter said it was, she said it was so amazing. She just could have continued listening. She told me a little bit what he spoke about. Anyway, Rav Kolodetsky, her son-in-law, spoke about his mother-in-law's attitude toward the degradation of women under the G-U-I-S-E, guys.
Mm-hmm.
Of Torah. Something that has affected even people within our own camp. I'm like afraid to say, well, we're chas v'shalom. I want you to correct me. It's my problem. He related. It should be my biggest problem. The Rebbetzin once returned, halavai. The Rebbetzin once returned from davening. You might remember the story. It's in the biography. She returned from davening in the Letterman show along with a group of women. And there was a woman who had come to see her who was dressed very immodestly. A group passing along the street of men saw this woman dressed immodestly and shouted at her. This is not how you come here to Bnei Brak, and this is not how you come to the Rebbetzin, and you're not dressed appropriately. The Rebbetzin was horrified. She embraced the woman. It's in the biography also. And she scolded the fellow. That is not the way we behave. Don't you ever come into my house again. We do not shout. On the contrary, we influence others through pleasant methods, not by shaming. Rav Kolodetsky also related, my father-in-law, Rav Chaim Shlita, was once on his way out of the house. In the stairwell stood many women waiting for the Rebbetzin. One of the people in the household raised his voice and shouted, all the women in the stairwell need to move aside to let the Rav pass. The Rebbetzin rebuked him, here we do not shout. Here we speak pleasantly. So I thought it was the perfect anecdote of a... stories of Gedolim, Chazon Ish said, which were the best Musar to illustrate this point. Therefore, one who speaks on the bus, even if not about private matters, in a way that those sitting three rows ahead and three rows behind have no choice but to hear him, he is already not a mensch. He is lacking some sort of inner sensitivity. Does not belong with public conversation. A human being, let me just finish this paragraph, please. A human being is created, B'Tzalem Elohim, in the image of God. And he might be lacking. A normal person should not allow his life to become public property. Therefore, he speaks gently and acts modestly, although speech is really part of acting modestly. Yeah.
Or in the grocery, going up and down the aisles.
I'm not going to say a certain story because I don't want it to be recognized online, but you're correct.
It's horrible.
It's true. I'm not going to say.
I have no shame.
Interestingly, that what?
I have no shame, my kids will say. I tell everybody. I was on the Long Island Railroad years ago, and these two Fromm girls were sitting, not even the same row, and they were chatting to each other. Fromm girls recognized, well, I went over and I said, I'm sorry, but everybody can hear your conversation. You really should be quiet.
What did they say?
They were well-bred. They looked at me, and they probably talked about me afterwards. They didn't say anything.
They probably said, I don't like that lady.
My kids are mortified, but I don't care.
I know such a story from somebody else who was... So I'll tell you, I know such a story from a different matzav. And the person retorted, I'm in public. In other words... Don't tell me to be quiet. This is in public. But really, this is very practical what we're learning in the Sefer. Sometimes the Sefer is a little harder, but I think we always learn very concrete lessons in Avodas Hashem. Sometimes it's much more relevant in a much more obvious fashion. This section is more obviously relevant in a very clear fashion. So I was thinking when I was preparing that you even see this built into the way the Ribono Shel Olam constructs things for us. First of all, Lashon HaKodesh. Some of you were familiar with that. I was never familiar with that before. I think that it's a tremendous ha'ar brought down by the Rambam. It makes so much sense. When you think of words in Lashon HaKodesh, it just makes a lot of sense. Furthermore, in the Mishkan, very, very interesting. The Mishkan was the holiest location, locale, where the Shekhinah dwelt, and it was covered and covered and covered and covered. And when the Kohen did his Avodah, the Levim and the Beis Mikdash would sing on the steps, but when the Ketores was offered, and it was a tranquil, silent, inner space. And it was wood beams covered in gold, and then there were poles, and there wasn't just one layer. There was one layer, and there was two layers, and there were three layers. Okay, interestingly, I love my Mishkan book. Susan knows. I love my Mishkan book, that's what I said. So, I'm so excited, we're not even in Shemos, and I'm taking it out. So, these were the coverings of the Mishkan. Okay, I'm really so excited. When we get to Chuma Tetzava Ketisa V'Yakob Pekudeh, I'm so excited. Because you think the Mishkan has nothing to do with us. It's not true. Mm-hmm. So these are the coverings of the Mishkan. You have three coverings. Woven coverings, the bottom one. Then goat hair, which is represented by the black one. And then the top, you have Oros Techashim and Oros Elim Adamim. Ram skins dyed red and Techashim skins. I'm not translating Techashim skins because it was an animal that only existed at that time. We don't know what it was. It's now extinct. Some sort of colorful animal that existed only at that time. So you see that the Mishkan was covered in three different layers. But what I want to show you is, interestingly, the middle layer is goat hair panels, 11 goat hair panels sewn together. What?
Cashmere.
Cashmere,
okay. Yeah, it's not a joke. You know what I was thinking about it, actually, when I was preparing? On the one hand, you need to be tzandu, and on the other hand, you need to be beautiful. No, I'm really not joking. On the one hand, a Baal Susan, an Eved Hashem, has to be tzanua, primary importance. And on the other hand, you have to pull yourself together so that you look presentable like a man. Hashem could have made this into a schlappy place. It was beautiful. Gold, silver, copper, ram skins dyed red, goat's hairs, woven, embroidery, techeles, argamon. Why was it so beautiful? So you need a karban, you need the ketorah, so it needs to be all stunning in there. It's gorgeous. Hashem's teaching you two things, and they are not diametrically opposed. A person can be refined. A person can be tzanua with their speech. A person can internalize what Lashon HaKodesh means, and a person can also be a presentable, put together, beautiful person. But what I want to show you is that this is the middle layer, the goat hairs. Six panels of goat hairs hooked together with copper hooks. Betzalel was the master craftsman. But do you see, this is showing you the goat hairs over the entrance to the Mishkan, this page. Do you see that there were 11 panels, and the most forward panel hung over the entrance? You see? Do you see? You're not nodding and back. Yes. It hung over the entrance. It was like a little lip. That's right. Like a little ledge that hung over the entrance. So Rashi says there, and I even looked up Rashi. This is art school, but I looked up Rashi art school at home elucidated because it gives footnotes. And more often than not, Rashi is quoting either a Midrash or a Sifri or the Gemara. Interestingly, this is Rashi's words. I wanted to look up the original source. The original source is Rashi. It's Perak Chof Vav in Shemos Pasuk Tes. V'chafalta es ha-yiriya ha-shishis al mul p'nei ha-ohel. This middle layer didn't have five panels sewn together. It had six. You should fold over the sixth panel. They did six panels, then five panels, then they joined together. You should fold over the sixth panel al mul p'nei ha-ohel, to the face of the ohel. Rashi says, why was the chatzi rachba ha-dai talui v'chaful al-ha-samach shabamizrach? Half of the width of the additional panel was folded over the screen opposite the entrance. Does everyone know what I'm talking about? Dome lekala tsunua ha-mechusa bitza'if al-paneha. It is resembling, Dome, to a kala tsunua, a modest kala, who covers her face with a veil. So in the house of the Ribon Sholem, which was Kaviyacha, as if he has house, which is a very, very beautiful, opulent place. I mean, it was gorgeous, and everything was beautiful. And if the Kohanim didn't serve in the Big Day Kuhuna, they're Chai of Misa. You can't serve in your Shmatas, and you can't come here in your pajamas, and you have to put in all the gorgeous clothing that Hashem commanded you to put on. And everything was opulent and beautiful, but it can be tasteful and beautiful, and it can still be tsanua. Kekala tsanua ha-mechusa betsa'if al-paneha. And that is why, imagine over our door, if there was a little bit of a curtain hanging down over the entrance. Furthermore, Rashi also tells us something very interesting on Chumash. Rashi tells us, why were the first luchos shattered? And this relates exactly, actually, to what we're learning here. But the second luchos lasted. Because it was loud and sound and light show. The first one was given with too much noise and too much commotion. The second one, it was a private affair. God and Moshe at the top of the mountain, and there's no loud voices, and there's no screaming and yelling, and there's no fanfare. It's just two people in a tsanua fashion. So really what the Mechaber here is speaking about is A, very relevant, especially in our society. Perhaps we see it all around us, but it's something to take to heart. We have to remember, the Mechaber is talking to me. Forget you. Forget the other people I see. He's really talking to me, that I have to be more cognizant of how I speak, where I speak, what I speak about in public setting. Kala tsnua ha-mechusa bitza'if al-paneha. You have to know that your face kavi achal, metaphorically, we're not going to start walking around in burqas, that's not our way, but that you have to metaphorically understand what it means to be covered. You should not, last sentence that we read, oh, thank you so much, thank you, you're correct, it's Chumash with Rashi. A normal person does not allow his life to become public property. And you see that woven into the Chumash and the teachings and the way that Hashem commanded his home should be built. He speaks gently, he acts modestly. Yeah.
Today, it's really difficult because of all the WhatsApp and chats, and everyone posts whatever they're doing and their food that they made. And
but that's not...
My WhatsApp says is Nach Yomi Sefer Yoshua. My brother said to me, Lahagdil Torah. I asked, I said, is this okay to post? Okay, let's go. As long as this is not the case, ladies, as long as, here, we're at the bottom of page 199. As long as this is not the case, it is impossible to talk about real Yira. So, in other words, do you really have Yira Shamayim? Do I really have Yerushalayim? Or do I say I have Yerushalayim, but my behavior is contrary to acting with Yerushalayim? It is impossible to talk about real Yer, only illusions of Yer. One may fear lions and dogs. Oh, there was a terrible attack by Pitbull. I don't know if anybody saw Hashem Yerachim. I don't know why people have those dogs. One may fear lions and dogs, but still lack the basis. They're notoriously dangerous, but still lack the basis for any genuine Yer of the Creator. If you remember, we said, I'm sure we said it here, the Rav Shamsher Fall Hirsch says, Yiras Hashem, the root of Yira is to see and to fear. Rav Hirsch says this in his commentary to Chumash, in Devarim Parachavhei by Zechiras Amalek, Velo Yarei Elokim. They did not fear God. Why didn't they fear God? They didn't see God. And he wrote, Etchen. And also, Ani Yarei Me'ashem. I see you and I fear you. Rav Hirsch explains that to have Yerushalayim is to perceive God. So if I really perceive Hashem in my life, then I will automatically have inner refinement. I will automatically speak gently and act modestly. Otherwise, I'm speaking about Yira, but it's an illusion of Yira. So one may fear lions and dogs, but lack the basis for genuine Yira of the Creator. Whether Yira based on Hashem's greatness or Yira of sinning. He cannot even sense that a sin distances him from his Creator. Sometimes a behavior becomes so pervasive and habitual that we don't even realize it's not necessarily the best way to behave or thing to say. So I want to tell you something. I really tried this week not to say no problem. I replied to your email with a smiley face. Oh, wait, did you see? I said, my pleasure. But I did it to other people also because I realized there is a more refined way. You're welcome. My pleasure. It's better than saying no problem. Now, some people might think that I sound crazy, but I understand, just like when I was told, someone called me and told me not to drink from a bottle. So the truth is, there is a more refined way to say in regard to a favor, you could say my pleasure or you're welcome. But my point is that I didn't consider that it wasn't a nice thing to say or necessarily the nicest way to. It's not. There's nothing wrong with it. It's not a bad thing. It's not crass. Perhaps there's a nicer way to say it. I was talking to one of my kids this week and I spelled the word D-U-M-B. So the kid says, Mommy, there are a lot of bad words. That's not one of them. You don't have to spell that word. But sometimes we become desensitized.
Yeah.
What?
It's a bad word.
So it depends. It depends. It depends. Okay, I'm not trying to debate if the word is nice or not nice.
If you're South African and you want a pacifier, it's called a dummy.
What?
Unless you're South African and you want a pacifier.
So obviously it depends on the person and the situation. Someone working on their speech who's used to talking totally crass, and now they substitute a really bad word with the word dumb, they're making progress. That's not the point. Yeah. The point is, do I even sense that in a way I'm becoming distant from my Creator? Do I know that? Do I feel that? In order to know and to feel, you have to be sensitive and pure. This issue deserves a lot of attention. And the Maisa, we could work on it for a very long time, and we should be working on it. A habit of self-exposure contradicts the essence of the soul. In other words, self-exposure in the way I talk, in the way I walk, in the way I eat, in the way I dress, in the way I go cavorting around the street. We become habituated. Especially, our society is insanely
open.
What?
Open. Open, yeah.
But what I'm trying to say is, yes, open. But what I'm trying to say is, they condone to such a degree self-exposure. The more self-exposure in our society, the better things are. And that contradicts the essence of the soul.
It's called progressive. It's more progressive.
So the maskilim called themselves enlightened. The body's nature is kol ra'ash gadol, a loud tumultuous sound. While the soul's nature is, I'm on page 200 in the second paragraph. The body's nature is kol ra'ash gadol, a loud tumultuous sound, but the soul's true nature is kol demama daka, a thin, subtle, quiet voice, the mama from dome, domain,
that's
silence.
Kol Nidre. Isn't that Kol Nidre night?
By Kol Nidre?
Daka,
oh, we talk about Hashem, yes.
Yeah.
Hashem's voice, yes. Soul. The more a person is involved in tumult and commotion, whether it is loud activity, loud speech, or yelling to an acquaintance across Zoom, the more he becomes distant from his own soul. It's so relevant. Everyone should be thinking, I'm thinking to myself, how do you behave in your home? How do you talk to people in your home? Forget when you're in the grocery. Hey, let's even put that aside for a minute. What is the aura and the mood and the tone in my home? Of course, there are exceptional cases when someone's life is in danger and you scream to prevent them from being hurt. But in general, if you want to nurture a connection to your inner self, you have to act calmly. It's very hard. There are times when you don't feel calm, and it's extremely challenging to remain calm on the exterior when in the interior your emotions are raging. So a higher madriga is that your emotions are raging and inside you feel totally calm. But before you reach that madriga, at least work on not expressing in a tumultuous, loud,
tumultuous.
Oh my gosh, tumultuous fashion. Thank you. That one I mamish never knew. Of course, our exceptional. You must move carefully and calmly. You must speak more slowly. You must think first. Do you know what a challenge it is? Have you ever tried to think before you speak? It's so hard. I'm talking to myself. You should generally not be hasty. You should be quiet. You should be calm.
What you said about the grocery store and not yelling out in public, it can be, it would be easier for me to speak more softly in a public setting than it could be in my own home, because in my own home I'm less inhibited.
Right. It's true. And that's why I said we should think of how we behave in our homes as well. It's true. It's true. And he's saying that generally you shouldn't be hasty. Generally, we have to be quiet and calm. Okay, so at least we have the sensitivity to act a certain way in public. One second, let me just make a bracha, please.
Amen.
Amen.
It's true, you're on your best behavior when you're outside of the home.
Learning the halachos of Shmir Salashon really helps to think.
Does help.
It really does. But I've been learning it ever since I'm in high school. I've been learning it, and I don't stop. And I'm not perfect, and I'm not there yet, and I still
it absolutely perfect. Helps. Teaching a class in Shemir Zalashim for 5 years, but it is still a challenge. It's still a challenge. And I'm teaching it for a long time, and it helps, and it's still a challenge. When a person gives up... For sure. When a person gives up this loud commotion and enters more deeply into the state of quiet... I remember many years ago, my brother told me about his Rebbe and why you were Mayor Twersky Shlita. When you would ask him a question, he was silent first. He didn't answer right away. A couple of seconds of silence before answering. What a madriga. When a person gives up this loud commotion and enters more deeply into the state of quiet, he can penetrate all the way into the inner serenity deep in his soul. So now I'm going to quote, we did get to it tonight, Baruch Hashem, Orchos Yashar. Rav Chaim Kanievsky, Shlita, and this is Perchof Dalid, Tznius. So too often, Tznius, people hear the word Tznius, and right away they talk about clothing. So that is not, it does not exist in the vacuum of only the way a person dresses. Furthermore, the way a person dresses might be Tznius in their camp, and might be Ansanua in a different camp. So only the Ribbono Shel Olam is the Dina Emes, and he knows absolutely what is MS. But tznius does not only apply to dress, as we are learning the past few weeks. It's not only something for women. It's not only about how a person dresses. It's an entire demeanor. Amru. Ein lecha chiba lefnei amakom min hatznius. This is from the Pesikta Rabasi. The Rav Chaim Kanievsky, what he does in this Sefer, I've learned through different chapters, quotes many, many different sources in regard to a specific topic. So, in the Pesikta Rabasi, Ein lecha chiba lefnei amakom min hatznius. There is nothing more precious, dear, beloved to Hashem, than tznius. Vahasmak, I believe it's the Sefer Mitzvos Ktanos, Mana Tznius Mitzvos Aseh, which is very interesting. The smack says that Tznius, but remember, I'm not talking about specific how a person dresses here. I do not believe that is a correct definition of Tznius at all. Tznius, to be refined, in every aspect of life, the smack counted it as a mitzvah aseh. Ubiprat binashim. And now Rav Chaim Kanievsky does address women, so I thought it was appropriate since we are women who are learning. Shehizhiru me'or chazal alzeh. The chazal admonish women very much. And they said in Bereishis Rabbah, very interesting, Vayivin Hashem es hatzela. That pasuk is when Hashem creates Isha. He puts Adam into a deep sleep, and he takes from the side bone of Adam, whether it's the rib, the side, and he closes the skin, Vayiskra basar tachtena, and Adam wakes up, and he says, wow, look at this. Vayiven Hashem es hatzela, hisbonein me'ayin livrosa. Pay attention, where was this woman created from? Mimakom shehu tzanua ba'adam. This is from Medrash Bereishis Rabbah 18:2. I never came across this medrash before. It's so amazing. Where was woman created from? From a place in the body that's generally covered. He didn't create it from an eye, which is an opening to the world. He didn't create it from the hands, which are exposed. He created from a part of the body that is covered up. That's in Medrash Bereishis Rabbah. I'll call Aver ve'Aver Shahaya Boreba Haya Omer La. With each and every limb that God created in Isha, he said to her, Tehe Isha Tsunua. With every limb, he gave her a bracha. He said, you should be a modest woman. And the Medrash says in Bamidbar Rabbah, Yafa Hiatsnias, how Yafa Hiatsnias. Pleasant, special is tznias. Shanemar v'hatznaya leches imelokecha. This is a very, very famous pasuk from Micha 6:8. Yes, v'hatznaya leches imelokecha. Modestly, you should walk with Hashem your God. V'chein David Amar. I mentioned someone brought this pasuk before, and I mentioned before v'chein David Amar. As David Melech says in Tehillim, kol kavuda bas melech penima. The entire honor of the king's daughter is within. V'chol isha shehi mitzanas atzma. Any woman who makes herself tzanu. I'm not translating tznias on purpose. I guess you could use the word modesty, inner refinement. Are those good words? Modesty and refinement. V'chol isha shehi mitznas atzma, efilu hi Yisraelis, ru'uya hi shetinase the kohen. What does it mean? Any woman who makes herself tzanu, even if she's a Yisraelis, in other words, she's not from a Levi, she's kohen Levi Yisrael, she's just a plain Levi, she will be worthy that she will marry a kohen, and she will establish kohanim gedolim. Furthermore, the pasuk says in Tehillim, "Ashtecha kigefen poria biyarkase beisecha." Your wife will be like a fruitful vine biyarkase beisecha in the walls of your home, in the innermost part of your home. Bizman shehino hagas baatzma das yehudis shehi tzenua. At the time when she behaves appropriately and she is tzenua, she will be worthy to have sons who are Torah scholars. Furthermore, Medrash Tanchuma, Kosh Baruch Hu created the woman from the tzela, from the side, so that she will be tzanua yoshavis babayis. So you have to understand something. I want to be very careful. Times change. So what we're doing now, 200 years ago in Europe, we would have been put in cheirem. Okay? When Sarah Schneer came along and said it's time to start educating Jewish women, this was a drastic idea that was not accepted by the masses. The Mishnah Brura writes, why don't women count Sfiras HaOmer? Because in order to count, you have to know what you're saying, and they don't understand the bracha or what they're saying, so they don't count. Today, that seems so strange and foreign to us. But within the time change, we must make sure to seek Da'as Torah, to ensure that our behaviors are still acceptable within the parameters of tznias in that generation. So certain things in every generation are not tznua. Lashon HaKodesh does not change. Modern day Ivrit may have words that are not tznua. I don't know, but Lashon HaKodesh does not change. But what we are doing was unheard of 200 years ago. Our lives are different. So when Chazal say the woman stayed biyarkasei besa, Harei hitznia, and the idea that women stayed in the home, ayesar ishtecha, hine ba'ohel, and what does Rashi say there? Tzanuahi. She's tzanua because she was in the tent. So I don't want anyone to think I'm a reformer. No, I'm being serious. Or going, I asked Das Torah before I take my jobs. I asked Das Torah for hadracha. I consulted even with Rabbi Bender a number of years ago when I started to become busier in terms of teaching other gender in certain venues. I had a meeting with Rabbi Bender. I consult Az Torah before I take my jobs. So obviously, the parameters of tznius in our day and age change. When I spent a Shabbos with the Vizhnitzer Rebbe's daughter-in-law a number of years ago, it was an extremely interesting experience, a very fine, motivated, inspiring woman. So I asked her what she does. She teaches sewing in Satmar, and she asked me what I do, and she says, so many women want to know what's going on in the Parsha every week? She couldn't believe it. No, she wasn't being rude or facetious. It's a foreign idea. It's not something that was a direct quote. So many women want to know what's going on in the Parsha every week. But she wasn't being, do you understand? She was not being rude or sarcastic at all. So tznius changes from time to time, with the understanding that certain things are always off limits. About 300 years ago, this would have been totally off limits also. Yeah. So as long as we consult with Das Torah within the parameters of the time, we have to understand that we must behave in a tzanua fashion for the time, and that there are certain changes, societal changes in our society that do change. Today we have so many choices of Beis Yaakov's. When it came upon the scene, this was a radical idea that was not accepted. Times do change. She told me in the Samir day schools, the girls do not even learn Chumash and Sight.
Satmar.
They do not learn Chumash inside. They don't have a Chumash. They are told the stories of Chumash. They don't have a Chumash. To us and our wonderful Beis Yaakov, those are also wonderful in those communities. That is not our Mahalach. So times change. But when we say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when the Medrash says Tanchuma, HaKadosh Baruch Hu baris ha'isha min atzela, Hashem created her from the side, Kidei shetei tzanua yosheves babayis, times are different. However, we have to make sure that we still consult with Das Torah to behave in a tzanua fashion, even as the time changes, perhaps in the merit of maintaining that kedusha, like the Jews in Egypt, bizchush nashim tzidkanios. But maybe that's the answer to b'oso hadar. Bizchush nashim tzidkanios b'oso hadar. Make sure you are a tzadeikas, that's cool. In your generation. I don't live 500 years ago. I don't live in good old of Hamlin lived. I don't live 200 years ago. So I have to adapt within the parameters of halacha, but also hadar. That's such a nice insight. B'schus nashim tzidkanios, but also hadar. Make sure you're at tzidkanios, at tzanua, an appropriate, modest, refined woman in your generation. Nigalu Yisrael. In that merit, Bezos Hashem, we should be zarcha to the Geula Shlema.